You know, week after week, our worship team leads us, and our creative arts ministry is really our tech ministry, 6 or 8 people that are behind the scenes doing lights and video, and then our worship team, they make up creative arts. Would you thank them for all that they do? They are... They do an incredible job week after week, and their heart's desire is to do what they do with excellence. And that may come off once in a while as a production, and that everything's scripted and wired, and it may feel a little awkward sometimes that it's more of a performance. And I want you to know that these guys' hearts, both these guys behind the scenes and this worship team, they desire nothing more than to lead us as the body of Christ at CFC in worship. And so when you come week after week, I would encourage you, be ready to worship. That's their goal. You know, there's a lot going on around CFC. I'm not sure you watched In Focus, but I don't know how much that you pay attention to In Focus in the bulletin and things that we say are at online CFC. But if you don't, I want you to know you are missing out. God is doing incredible things at CFC. When you walk the foyer this morning, if you were observant, you might have seen little threads and little pieces of fabric on the floor, up and down the hallways. Friday night, there were 99 ladies here sewing dresses for orphans in Uganda. Tonight, we'll have 400 plus kids. Am I close? 400 to 500 kids will be here for VBS. It's not too late. If you haven't registered, you can come register early. Come early. You don't want to be late. Come early, register, bring your kids, bring your grandkids, bring your neighbor's kids. Make sure you ask your neighbors if you can have them before you take them. We'll take your kids. They're going to have a great week of VBS. It's not too late to help. You can just show up tonight and say, you know what, I didn't sign up to help, but if you need somebody, I'm here. There's always a place to love on kids, and we want to do that. Another week, we'll send 2 busloads of high school kids to camp up in Michigan, and it's going to be a life-changing week for those kids, and we're excited about that. So here's my encouragement. If you're not plugged in, if you're not serving, if you're not doing something, I'm telling you, you're missing out on what God's doing. So get connected. Please do that. Okay, this morning, I want to contrast 2 different words as a part of what we look at and what we study this morning. But before I do that, I want to acknowledge that words can be difficult to communicate, right? How many of you ever had difficulty communicating with somebody? If you're married and you don't raise your hand, I'm going to smack you. Because if you've been married very long, you know communication can be difficult. But our language even makes words difficult, right? We learn when we're in school about homonyms. Remember what homonyms are? Words that are pronounced the same, spelled differently, but they have different meanings. Here's one. If I say the word male, some of you just thought, he's a male. He's standing up there. He said the word male. Some of you thought, I forgot to get the mail yesterday. 2 totally different words, right? Makes communication hard sometimes. There are generational differences in words that can make communication confusing sometimes. It used to be not too many years ago that windows were openings in the exterior of buildings to let light and air in. But that's not the only definition of windows anymore, is it? It used to be that the only thing that tweeted was a parakeet. Here's my favorite. It used to be when I was a kid, if you were a crack salesman, you did a really good job. You got to be careful now. Emphasis, inflection in our sentences makes a difference in what the words mean, doesn't it? I can ask my wife a question. She can give me the exact same answer, but how she answers and what her tone and inflection are means completely different. I can ask her a question and she can say, fine. I can ask her a question and she can say, fine. 2 totally different meanings. And how many of you would admit that gender makes a difference? God created man and he created female. He created them both in his image, but just the fact that we're different creates communication issues, doesn't it? Watch this.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go?
Yeah, I hope you've never had that conversation, but I bet you've had one that gender affects the communication. And the last thing that affects communication, I think, for us as Christians, maybe not the last, but at least one more, is the fact that we grab a hold of Christian phrases and words and we use them, and we oftentimes just don't think very much about them. We just start using them. They just kind of become second nature to us. We use them, we don't think them through. And we might even call those our Christianese, our language that we have as Christians that we don't think, we just kind of throw it out there. Here's the two words I want to contrast this morning. I want to contrast joy and happiness. And here's part of the difference between joy and happiness. Our culture doesn't speak much of joy, does it? When was the last time you were in a conversation and somebody used the word joy? We sing Joy to the World at Christmas. And very, very infrequently do we use the word joy. In Scripture, joy is used over 220 times. In fact, if you just looked at the word joy in the book of Psalms, joy is something that should produce a worship, a response from us. Joy is an important word in Scripture. Happiness? Seems like our culture owns happiness, doesn't it? We all want to be happy, and happiness is in Scripture a mere 20 times. Our culture is so, I don't know if the right word is inundated, but we're so driven toward happiness that advertising agencies in America this year will spend $550 billion to convince you to buy the product because it's going to make you happy. If you buy this product, you'll have a certain image, or you'll have a certain crowd that you'll hang out with, or whatever the reason is. And it works, because they wouldn't spend $550 billion if it didn't work. But happiness is circumstantial. Happiness involves, well, what's going on around me right now? What are my circumstances? Happiness is temporary. It's fleeting. It always demands more. And it's never satisfying. And I know there have been times in all of our lives where we've pursued happiness and we've missed joy. But if we look at joy, joy is this deep internal satisfaction. It's a peace that extends beyond our circumstances. It demands a response. It demands worship. It's a contentment. It can't be taken away from you. It's this spiritual emotion that you have, joy that comes from God. And there are a lot of places and circumstances in life that I could name that you cannot be happy in. It would be impossible to be happy. But there's no circumstance or no situation that you can't have joy. Joy cannot be taken away from you. I think joy comes from God. Joy is listed in the Scriptures as one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so to that end, we should pursue joy. And we get joy by becoming increasingly dependent upon God, by understanding who God is, seeing his faithfulness, seeing how he has responded to his people all throughout history. We can be more dependent on him, and the more we're dependent on God, the more joy that we have. In recent months, the elders have talked about things like, how do we as a church be more and more dependent upon God? You see, it's easy to be dependent on all kinds of things. It's easy to be dependent upon the sound and the lights and the beautiful building and stable finances and lots of things in the church where you can look at it and say, well, we know how to do this. We know how to pull one of these services off. Well, do we really? If God doesn't show up here today and we're not dependent on him, what difference does it make? As a church, we have to be increasingly dependent upon him and who he is. But that's not where we are as humans, is it? We tend to drift over time and become self-sufficient, and we become dependent on all kinds of things. And one of the things that causes us to drift that way are the incredible resources that we have available to us. We have all kinds of other stuff to depend upon, don't we? I want to show you a picture of some people that I've learned a lot from over the last years. These are some kids in Rakai, Africa. And we took a college team there in May. And you might recognize the city Rakai. Rakai is where AIDS was first reported. It's the birthplace of AIDS. In Uganda, the median age is 14 right now. In Rakai, it's probably 11 or 12. There, you won't find many people my age in Rakai. These kids are praying the Lord's Prayer. You know the Lord's Prayer. We learned the Lord's Prayer, most of us, when we were young. And here's what struck me. They pray, give us this day our daily bread. And every one of those kids had no idea where their meal was coming from that day or tomorrow. And that prayer was real and necessary. And they were dependent upon God. And they trusted him. And they prayed, give us this day our daily bread. Now, the truth of the matter is, I've prayed those words, but if I didn't go to the grocery from this point forward and all I ate were the food in my freezer, my refrigerator, and my pantry, I could probably go for a month and never go to the grocery. Just my resources that God has blessed me with can cause me to not be dependent upon him because I have other options. I look around our culture. You go to the mall, go to the Walmart tomorrow and see if you can find somebody that exhibits joy. When you go to Uganda and you see these kids and they have nothing, they have nothing. They have this incredible joy. And what you see is this conflict between this abject poverty, this horrible poverty that they have, and this incredible joy. And you come here and you see all that we have and the lack of joy, and you quickly figure out, well, you sure don't get joy from stuff. Because there's more joy in the hearts and lives of kids that have nothing. And we struggle in our culture to have joy. And I'm not critical of our culture. Please don't hear me. I'd rather live here than anywhere else. And I don't necessarily want to have to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I don't want that. But I do want dependency on God. And I don't want my resources to get in the way of that. My friend William was here about a year ago. Many of you were here and you heard him. He had a list of a dozen things that he wanted to take back to Uganda with him. And a big bottle of ibuprofen and a big bottle of Excedrin and some snacks and some things. And so If you were me and you had this list and you wanted big bottles of stuff and you wanted them at a good price, where would you go? You would go to Sam's, wouldn't you? Okay. So I'm going to take William to Sam's. Now, being a good host, I wanted to prepare William for Sam's. William's never seen anything like Sam's. And so I said, William, We're on our way to Sam's. I say, William, I need to tell you about Sam's. They have everything you want on your list. It's going to be a great place, cheaper than any other place. But they have more than what's on your list. You can buy plants and flowers. You can buy furniture. You can buy lawnmowers. You can buy food. There's almost nothing you can't buy at Sam's. And so I just want you to know, when we go there, it's big. It's like, I don't know, it's an acre or two under roof. It's huge. And they have everything. But we'll get you what you want, and it'll be a good deal, and you can take all this stuff home. And so we pull up into Sam's, and we walk in the door, and he grabs my arm, and he stops me. And he says, Mike, you told me it was big and they have everything. You didn't tell me they piled it to the ceiling. Isn't that what we do? We pile it to the ceiling. And our stuff can get in the way of our dependency on God. And the less dependent on God we are, we sacrifice joy. Well, this morning, what was Jesus' perspective on joy? The book of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And we just remembered what Jesus did. Many of you, what went through your mind was his death on the cross for us, that he endured this punishment, this ridicule, the scorn, all that went into his death on the cross. And the book of Hebrews said he did that for the joy set before him. Jesus was living for something more than this world, and that's what we need to do. Live for something more than this world. The joy set before him, was his rightful place in heaven and the redemption of you and me. And as he saw that joy set before him, it didn't matter what he had to go through. He was driven by the joy. So we need to pursue joy. In order to pursue joy, we have to be increasingly dependent upon God. I want to give us three practical steps that will help us be more and more dependent upon God. The first one, remember God's faithfulness and promises. Perfect weekend when we take communion to remember how God's been faithful and what his promises are. I know sometimes as I read the scriptures, and I think about the nation of Israel, and I think about that Passover dinner, and it was implemented. Passover dinner was implemented so that they would remember that God brought them out of Israel, and God gave it to them as a remembrance of the plagues that he sent, and the Red Sea that he parted, and shoes that he put on their feet that never wore out, and quail that they could catch with their hands to eat, and manna that appeared on the grass every morning. And this incredible faithfulness that God showed his people. And I think sometimes, well, if I'd have seen all that, I'm all in. I mean, how can you see that? And I would have been just like them. Well, they spent a lot of their time grumbling. And God said, you need to do something to remember so that you don't grumble. I think the same thing when I read the Gospels. I think Jesus raised people from the dead, and he healed the blind, and he walked on water, and he knew the future, and he read people's minds. And I'm thinking, man, if I saw all that, I'd have no problems with faith. I've had no problems with dependency. Of course I would. The disciples did. We're people, aren't we? And we need to remember, and that's the point of communion, is we need this reminder. The number one thing, remembering God's faithfulness and promises. That's why we have his word. Daily, we need to be involved in God's word. And if we're not involved in God's word, we're not taking advantage of the opportunities that God has given us, the gift of his word, to develop our dependency and to turn that dependency into joy that he wants for us. Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago did a survey of 300,000 people, and they tried to figure out what is it that is a catalyst for spiritual growth, what makes us grow and become more and more Christ-like, and there were lots of ways that that happened. There was only one common way across the board that spiritual growth happened, and that was interaction with God's word. So there are lots of things you can do, lots of things that work, and you can grow in and through. but you can't leave the word out. Read God's word. We need the reminder. The second thing that I would encourage you to do is develop a thankful heart and resist happiness. Let's take them one of, let's do both those separate. Develop a thankful heart. You know, we become thankful when we focus on what we have, not what we want or what we don't have. We become thankful when we focus on what we have, not what we don't have, not what we want. I think about those kids that you saw in the picture. Here's a statistic for you. If you have a roof over your head, food in your refrigerator, and clothes in your closet, you're better off than 75% of the 7 billion people in the world. There's thankfulness right there. 21 out of 100 people live on $1.25 a day. 21 out of 100 people across the whole world live on $1.25 a day. We won't even stop and pick up a penny on the street. Not worth enough. That's to be thankful for. Well, here's a practical lesson that I think could help us develop thankful hearts. When you get out of bed, if tomorrow morning you say, you know what, I want to cultivate a thankful heart, maybe I'm not as thankful as I should be, here's what you could do. Get out of bed, sit down with a piece of paper, and make a list of things that you have to be thankful for. I don't know how many you can put on that list, maybe 6, 8, 10, maybe 20, I'm not sure. But put down on there what you're thankful for. Then, sometime tomorrow, discuss that list with somebody. Don't just keep it to yourself. Get up and say, hey, Bob, here's a list I made this morning of things that I'm thankful for. I want you to see all that I'm thankful for. Maybe you discuss that with your spouse. How many of you in here would say your spouse is a gift to you from God and you're thankful for your spouse? Of course. And you need to say that. And you could discuss that list with your spouse. I need to hear that my wife is thankful for me and she needs to hear that from me. And then, if you want to keep developing your heart of thankfulness, get out of bed on Tuesday morning and get another brand new sheet of paper. And how many ever you put on your list for Monday, put that same number on Tuesday, but don't use any of the same ones. You can do it. You can do it. And do that Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And don't put the same ones down. And I promise you on Friday, if you put 15 down on Monday, on Friday you can find 15. And if you read God's word each day, there's plenty in there to be thankful for. And I promise that by Friday you will be a more thankful person because you focused on what you have and the blessings that God has given you, not what you might want or what you think you need. Well, the second part of point number two is resist happiness. Our whole culture thinks we should be happy. I talk to people from time to time and they say, well, God just wants me happy, doesn't he? You've heard people say that. Good question. Does he? Is he really interested in our happiness if happiness is temporary and fleeting and demands more? I don't think so. Madison Avenue wants to convince you that you'll be happy. We didn't want to wear canvas tennis shoes when we were kids because they weren't cool. And we'd be happy if we had those brand new Nikes. And we buy our cars to protect our image, and we have things and resources that are built upon the system in America that says we need more, we should accumulate, we have more, we are what we own. And John Ortberg wrote a book, and he had played a grueling game of Monopoly with his family one night that lasted 4 or 5 hours, and it was cutthroat, and they were charging people rents, and they were trading properties, and it was intense. And it was down to him and one other family member at the end, and he ended up going bankrupt, and he was angry, and he's, dang it, I lost the game. And all of a sudden, everybody got up from the table, and they left him there by himself, and he had to pick up the game and put it back in the box himself. Everybody left. And he said, you know, it's just a lot like life. When the game's over, it all goes back in the box. And that's what things do to us. And I'm not opposed to things. Please don't hear me saying I'm opposed to them. What I'm saying is we have to resist happiness of things in order to get joy. Well, I have an idea on how we can resist happiness. We can resist happiness if tomorrow you come up with an idea of something that you want or something that you need, and you just have that little tinge of, man, am I wanting that for the wrong reason? Am I wanting that because I think that's going to build my self-esteem, or that's going to make me happy, or that's going to be an image that I want to have? Don't buy it. Don't buy it. Put the money or the check in an envelope, put the date on the envelope, and write God's money on the outside of that envelope. And if in 30 days you still need that and it's important to you and you've gotten past that it's going to bring you happiness, go get it. Go get it. Because there are things that you need to buy. But if it's not, and you're holding that envelope and you're going, you know, I'm already not interested in that thing, give that money to God. Bring it here. Put it in the tithes and offerings and say, God, out of joy for what you've done and my dependence on you, I'm going to help this church change this city for Christ. Or call me up. We'll build a classroom for those kids so that they can go to school who otherwise wouldn't be able to go to school. Or we'll call up Young Life Africa. We'll send 100 Muslim African kids to camp with Young Life who have never heard the gospel clearly before. Or we could dig a well for somebody who could have clean water that fundamentally drinks out of a ditch in front of their house. But let's resist happiness. The third point, live in the present. Here's what I mean by that. I don't want you to raise your hand, but if I ask you, answer this in your mind. If I ask you, how many of you think you're creative? How many of you are creative people? A small percentage of you would raise your hand. A lot of times artistic people, musicians, that kind of people are creative. But a lot of us think, man, I'm not very creative. I'm just not. That's not the way God made me. That's not the way God wired me. And what I would say to you is you probably are more creative than you think you are. And here's what that has to do with living in the present. We all process life and the circumstances that we're in with this grid work that says, well, what if? Here's my circumstances. Here's my situation. Well, what if this happens? And we play that out and we creatively build this story of what ifs. And a lot of times we've got 10 of those going, well, what if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if this happens? And we have these stories that are in our mind that are creatively ingenious. We're more creative than we think. Most of the time, none of those stories ever happen. For me, let me give you an example. I've had 30 kinds of serious cancer. I've had multiple heart attacks. I've had brain tumors and brain aneurysms. My house is burned down. I've lost my family. I've had car wrecks. I've been bankrupt more than the law would allow. And none of that's really true. But in my mind, I've let the what ifs move forward. And I'm creative with the what-ifs, and I play them out. And what's the problem with the what-ifs? The problem with the what-ifs is God doesn't exist in the what-ifs. And God's mercy and grace is not available in the what-ifs. But if someday the doctor says to me, Mike, I hate to tell you this, but the results came back that it's a malignant, he's there. His grace and his mercy exist in the reality and the truth of life. No matter how hard it gets, no matter what happens, but in the what-ifs, God knows he doesn't need to be a part of what-ifs. And we waste energy and time, and we lose joy because we don't live in the present the way what we could. Maybe you've been a part of the what-ifs before, but the what-ifs rob us of joy. Now, I realize that you guys are an astute group of people, and you're used to scriptures being up on the screen most mornings. And I've told you to engage and read your Bible on a daily basis. And so far, rightfully so, you could criticize me for that. But I did that intentionally this morning. And the why I did that is I have a whole list of scriptures that I believe could have been interspersed throughout the message on these points. But I want to use them as we close this morning. And I want to use them in a way that I want to pray those scriptures over us, over you and me. And I want them to impact us deeply this morning. And if you're like me, I have to pay attention. We, as a culture, we don't do quiet well, do we? We don't do still well. Silence is somewhat of an awkward thing. If we were silent in here for 3 or 4 minutes, some of us would go crazy, and we don't do that well. And sometimes when we aren't still, we don't hear as clearly from God as we should. And I know sometimes toward the end of the message, I'll glance down at my watch, and I'll try to do that in a way that Dale doesn't see me, because I don't want him to think that I don't think what he's doing. But I kind of wonder, okay, are we getting close to the end now, or aren't we? And so here's what I want you to do. I don't know what may or may not distract you, but I think we all have distractions from time to time. Some of you are thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon, and some of you think people you need to call, and some of you are going to lunch and you're wondering where. We recently went to Kentucky Lake, and all I could think about all day was the pork chop at Patty's. I was thinking, man, I want one of those. But just for a few minutes, can we do still? And if you have anything that distracts you, would you, in an imaginary way, would you just bring it up here and set it on the step? If you're worried about where you're going to go for lunch, or you're worried about what time it is, or any of that, just imagine that you come up here and you set it on the step and say, okay, I'm going to leave you there for a little bit. And if it comes back through your mind again while I'm reading these scriptures, that's okay. Just say, go get on the step. And our minds work that way. We've trained our minds to be moving and fast, and so that happens to all of us. But there's a place to be still and to be quiet and to hear from God. And so that's what I want to do. I want to close, and I want to read these scriptures over us, and I don't want it to be awkward, and I don't want silence to bother us, but I want to trust that God will show up in that silence and in his word, and that his word is true and faithful. And when we're done with the service, you can come pick up all those things. I don't want them. You can have them, and you can worry about them later. But I'd like to pray, and I'd like you to bear with me a little bit, as awkward or as uncomfortable. Listen to these words of Scripture. They're true. They're true for you, and they're true for me, and I want us to hear them. Will you pray with me? These are Jesus' words. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. My grace is sufficient for you. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, Jesus said. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. And may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Come back for VBS. Join us again next week. May you be this week people of joy.